Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
Good times. I just want to share with you guys briefly, T.S. Eliot writes, "It is obvious that we can no more explain a passion to a person who has never experienced than we can explain light to the blind." I know we've been talking about as a church, what does it look like to be a passionate follower of Christ? And this morning I thought I would make it really easy for myself. At the start of the week I was driving to work and praying and thinking about what I'd talk about. And I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to explore what that word passion means. So in my mind I planned it out. It was beautiful. I get Webster's dictionary definition. I'd explain that. And I'd find a couple of like YouTube clips to show about passion. I'd find one inspirational, flowery one. Like some motivational story about someone who's done something that I don't care about with some music behind it, and I'd play that, and then I'd find like a TED talk and I'd pull like 2 minutes out of that. I'd get like a funny story with a really good message, three quotes, a couple of scriptures right at the end, and I'd bring it home, we'd have a really nice response time. So I started putting that together, and then it led down a path that I wasn't really expecting it to. In Alice in Wonderland, Alice says to the Cheshire Cat, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" The Cheshire Cat replies, "It depends a great deal on where you want to get to." Alice says, "I don't care much where I go." And the cat replies, "Then it doesn't much matter which way you go, as long as you go somewhere. You're sure to do that if you keep walking for long enough." So as I started to explore this idea of passion, I discovered that passion, it's a very strong feeling. It's an intense emotion, it's compelling enthusiasm or desire for something. It's a thing that arouses great enthusiasm and motivates. It's dominated by a very powerful feeling, an overwhelming feeling of emotion and the ability to express this. In 2004, that movie National Treasure with Nicolas Cage came out. And his character, Benjamin Gates, says to his sidekick, "We don't need someone crazy, but we need one step short of crazy. What's that?" And his sidekick thinks and he says, "Obsessed." No, hang on a minute, passionate. So I started to find my flowery videos about passion. They were going to be very inspirational and slightly nauseating. And I started to look through all of those self-help websites that talk about finding your passion and your purpose, because it seems when you Google those things, and let me just say, you need to be careful when you Google passion on the internet. Dangerous times. So when you start to look through those self-help websites, passion and purpose are quite linked. There's so much stuff on finding your passion or finding your purpose. And one of the websites said, "We need to understand that doing what you love is not always loving what you do. There's an inherent sacrifice that comes to it. It's like choosing a spouse. It's not choosing someone that makes you happy all the time. It's choosing someone who you want to be with even when they drive you crazy." So at this stage, my message was sort of starting to roll out the way that I hoped it would. And then I started to explore the origin of the word passion. And this is where things took a weird turn for me. The word passion is one of those words where the modern application seems quite disconnected from its original meaning. The word itself, the Latin root word, patio, not patio, because, you know, that's my Aussie accent. It actually means to suffer. It comes out of the word passive, its root word comes back to capable of suffering. It was coined in the early 16th century to denote the suffering of Christ on the cross. It puts a new idea on our question, what does it look like to be a passionate follower of Christ? One Bible commentary said, "Passion is the suffering of Christ between the night of the Last Supper and the moment of his death." So if we're now to ask ourselves that question again, what does it look like to be a passionate follower of Christ? Maybe we could substitute that with, what does it look like to be willing to suffer for Christ in a middle-class society? It's an interesting question. It's probably not one that we really want to ask or explore. We're not talking about dragging ourselves around looking for opportunities to be a martyr with the weight of the world upon us. Because Christ says really clearly that my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Philippians 1:29 says, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but the privilege of suffering for him." And in no way do I want to wish trials and tribulations upon us, but the reality is they'll come. James 1:2 says, "Count it a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that this is a testing of your faith, and it produces steadfastness. And steadfastness has its full effect, and you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing in Christ." So maybe when we think about this idea, it's about being willing to put yourself aside to serve the needs of others. Willing to put personal gain aside for God's greater plan. Building God's house rather than building yours, and trust that then he will build yours on your behalf. Is it simply living with an awareness that God has called us to love others the way that we love ourselves? Making sure that our life is not just about ourselves. That we have a constant awareness at all times that God will sometimes ask us to do things that are outside of ourselves, that we may need to be uncomfortable for his greater good. So if we're called to be passionate followers of Christ, it means, I would say, that we need to be willing to count the cost and suffer for Christ. It's not very sexy, but that's okay. I think in this is a great a link with that idea of God's love for us, that Christ was willing to offer himself up as the ultimate sacrifice. He was willing to suffer on our behalf. He showed great passion on our behalf because of his love. And this love generated action. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." What greater love is this? All the self-help websites, when you're looking at passion and purpose, they link these two things. Find your passion and you'll find your purpose. Follow your passion and your purpose will walk hand in hand with you, blah, 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 blah. As followers of Christ, I think so often we get caught up in finding out what our purpose is meant to be. I think we get trapped in spending time trying to figure out and pray through what is the will of God for our life. And we believe that God has a perfect plan for every person. If you're looking for a start on what's your purpose, on what the will of God is for your life, let's start with the scriptures that he's given to all of us that provide really clear direction. The call that God has already given to us as individuals. Mark 12:30 says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me." The Message version of this says, "Then he told them what they could expect for themselves. Anyone who wants to come with me must take my lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how." Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self and your purpose. What good would it be to get everything you want and lose the real you in the process? "If any of you is embarrassed with me and the way I'm leading you, you know that the Son of Man will be far more embarrassed with you when he arrives in all of his splendor in company with the Father and the holy angels." This isn't a pie in the sky idea. Take a stand. See for your own eyes the kingdom of God. John 13:34 says, "A new command I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples." Matthew 28 says, "Therefore go into all the world and make disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So if we're looking for the will of God for our life, if we're looking for the purpose, and you're not sure exactly what it is for you, that's a great starting place. Love God with all of your heart. Love others the way that God loves you. go and make disciples. It's a pretty good start to finding the will of God for your life. And I would say if you're looking for the will of God for your life, if you're desiring that purpose and that plan for Him and you're feeling like you're a little bit stuck, can I be encouraged? Pursue those instructions that God clearly gives us in the Scriptures, in the space that He's put you, in the connections that He's put you with currently, and just wait and see what doors He opens up. Because we, throughout the Gospel, we see over and over and over again, when Jesus calls people out, He calls them out with these two simple words, just follow Me. There's a moment in Matthew where Jesus describes in more detail what it means to follow Him, and we read it out before. It says, if you desire to follow after Me, pick up your cross daily and follow Me. I sometimes wonder if I'm of slightly lesser intelligence than most because... I was just checking, Troy. That was your window, mate. That was your window. I set it up and you just let it go through to the keeper. Because there's elements of this stuff that I don't really overthink. I just trust that God has it. And as I'm obedient in the little, He will bring forth the next step. That whatever He's put before me, I'm going to continue to pray for His guidance. I'm going to do it with all of my might in His strength, and He will just continue to open up the doors for me. That His knowledge, His wisdom, His understanding of what is to come is far greater than mine, so it's probably best I just let Him lead the way. So at the risk of oversimplifying this whole, what does it look like to be a follower of Christ thing, I've got a quick list of things that I want to go through. Indicators of what it might look like in our lives to be a so-called passionate follower of Christ. Keeping it in our mind as we go through this list, the link that we've made between passion and suffering. So the first thing on my list of being a follower of Christ would be a follower of Christ looks for complete satisfaction in heaven. The comfort, the peace that we hope in this life comes from knowing what God has in store in the next. Matthew 5 talks about this, talks about the fact that our faith in our eternal future is essential to us as believers. The second thing in my list is a follower of Christ influences the world around them. Really specifically, Jesus said, go out and be salt and light. Go out and be a preservative and provide guidance. That's what He's called us to do. Those that expect Christians to bury their head in the sand, to hide away from their beliefs, we've got a fundamental misunderstanding of our calling, that we're called to go and be a light to the world. A follower of Christ, number three, doesn't indulge in sinful behavior. In Colossians 3, it says, throw off those earthly things. You used to do all these things when your life was still part of the world, but now it is time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, behavior, slander, dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on a new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become more and more like Him. Number four on my list is a follower of Christ does not serve money. It goes back to our idea that our hope is not in this life and what we can create, but in the Creator Himself. Whatever holds value for us holds our heart. If the value is in our bank account, our hope is placed in the fragile hands of the economy. Anyone who values more money more than people is not following Christ in this regard. Matthew 6 talks about it. Jesus tells the story of the rich man and says it's harder for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I had a great conversation with someone when we first started this larger conversation around being a passionate middle-class follower of Christ. And we had this conversation around the idea that we almost need to become classless. That we live in a middle-class society, but the things that would define class, money and possessions and house and all those things, we would hold so lightly in our hands. And realize that all of those things have been put there by God and we've been called to be wise stewards with them, that we don't actually own them. God's just given us the job of being a steward of them for now. Number five, a follower of Christ is not consumed by worry, but trusts and depends upon Him. In Matthew 6, it talks about the peace that surpasses all human understanding. And as we grow in our faith, I would like to think that one of the things that defines our growth is the fact that we worry less and trust more. That our initial response to challenge, our initial response to a struggle, our initial response to things that may bring worry is just to turn to God and say, "Hey God, I'm glad you've got this." One of my favorite quotes comes from Pastor Paul Yong-Yi-Cho, who runs one of the largest churches in the world. And someone said to him one day, "You have hundreds of thousands of people you're responsible for. You have all these staff." He said, "How do you sleep at night?" And he said, "It's easy. Every night I go and I sit on my bed and I look up and I say, 'God, it's your church. They're your people. It's your problem. I'll see you in the morning.'" Number seven, a follower of Christ treats people the way he would want to be treated. Some people call this the golden rule. The fact that Jesus says, "Hey, love others the way I have loved you and the way that you want to be loved." Number eight, a follower of Christ is genuine and discerning. Jesus talks about the fact that just because you say my name or just because you say you're a follower of me doesn't actually make you one. It's your heart that does. Number nine, a follower of Christ is growing in his heart knowledge of God. Paul says, just as you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord, you must continue to follow him. It's part of the package, it's part of the deal. Colossians 2:7 says, let your roots continue to grow down deeper to him and let your lives be built upon him. That we're called to be growing. Ongoing relationship with him. The last one on my list is that a follower of Christ is willing to pay the price for the cost of their conviction. Matthew 16:24, we've read it before. If any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. I mean, that phrase, take up your cross, literally means, would you be willing to die? In Jesus' time, the cross was this torturous means of execution. The Romans forced convicted criminals to carry their own cross to the place where they'd be crucified. And on the journey, we see Jesus, on his journey of carrying his cross, he's mocked, he's spat on, he's whipped. Jesus says, if any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up your cross and follow me. That's some serious commitment he's asking for there. I'm really challenged when I think about what does it mean to be a passionate follower of Christ. And I think about it in the context of those things. It comes down to, am I willing to invest everything in the eternity that I believe God's got for me? My time, my resources, my heart. And I think that we're all called at different times to pay a different cost. And sometimes I look at the things that God calls people to do and I think, oh, thank goodness you didn't ask me to do that, God, because that would be a real struggle. And I look at some of the things that other people go and do and I go, wow, God has clearly given them a great gift for that time, a gift of faith and resilience and a strength of faith. But for all of us to live with an awareness that our life is not our own, to live with an awareness that we're called to go and make disciples of all nations. And as we continue our journey and we're going into this next phase as a church and the things that God has for us, that we would be able to stop and go, okay, God, I'm going to trust that you have this. I'm willing to pay whatever price it is that you need me to pay, God, but I'm willing that you have this under control. My family, my kids, my life, my eternal destiny. Let's pray. Lord, I just really am humbled by your presence today. That you are always present, but you have really graced us with your presence today, Lord God. And as we just continue our journey as a church, exploring what does it mean to be a passionate follower of Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to challenge us, motivate us, stir us, Lord God, that we would continue to grow, and whether it's through hearing your word, or whether it's standing in praise and worship, or whether it's seeing the footage of our youth lifting up their hands and just so engaged and excited with God. And Lord God, when we talk about passion, the world would talk about passion as this emotion, but it's so much deeper for us, because emotions come and go. Lord God, that you would make this such a heartfelt thing for us. I thank you, Lord God, that you were willing to send your son, Jesus, who came, suffered on the cross on our behalf. And I pray, Lord God, you would give us strength and wisdom and discernment to pay the price for the cost of our convictions when needed. I thank you that you promise that you'll never put us in a situation, you'll never give us something that we can't handle in your strength. So we take encouragement from that. That, Lord God, we would continue to grow in our faith. That we would, Lord God, get to the point where, even as written in James, that we could say, I count it a joy when we meet these trials. That we would see the privilege of suffering for you at times. So, Lord God, we just thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord God, for what you have done in this place already. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us today, church. If there is something that has been said today, something that you've seen, something that God has prompted in your heart, if you were standing in that space before where we just pray collectively for God to do great breakthroughs, and you would like us to pray.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.